Well, I was certainly blessed this morning. Thank you, gentlemen, for that. We could just have a concert. Y'all are prepared. Just spring it on you at the last minute. We are in Genesis chapter 18. This is a very familiar passage to those of you who are students of the Word of God. It's the story it's a twofold story. It's where God is going to deal with Abram and Sarai concerning the birth of Isaac, but also in that context, telling Abram about what he's about to do in Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's go to the Lord together and let's step into that passage together. Father, we do love you and thank you this morning for the privilege of being in your presence. Thank you this morning that we have been blessed by the talents of your children. And Father, for all the praise and glory goes to you, for you are the one who gave the talent. We thank you for that, Lord. We ask this morning as we look at the Word of God that you would speak to our heart and encourage us this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to examine the picture of God as he's revealed in Genesis 18. We could call this passage, God Makes a House Call. But the title of the message is, Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? And some of you might remember that movie from a few years ago, that the unexpected happens, that Sidney Poitier comes to visit with his future bride, and the unexpected things that happen because of that. And that's why I chose that phrase, because when God comes to make a house call, when God comes to dinner, so to speak, things that were not expected begin to happen. And that's the truth of God in all of our lives. When God steps into our lives, we never know exactly what it is that he's going to be doing in our lives. We only know that what he is doing glorifies him and will ultimately be for our good. But we discover here about some interesting things about God. We discover about God's compassion. We discover that he's interested in all that's going on in the life of his servant Abraham. We get a picture of a God who demonstrates that he longs to and enjoys being the friends with Abraham. The key verse in this relationship is found in verse 17. In verse 17, as we read this morning, the scripture says, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? In other words, what God is about to do is that he's doing things behind the scenes, but he is coming to Abraham so that Abraham, who is his representative, his friend in this world, his ambassador, would know what it is that God is doing. For Abraham was called in the Bible the friend of God. Now, I want you to know something. My wife and her sister are best friends, and they talk constantly. In fact, I think the only reason why my wife wants me to drive anywhere is so she can call her sister on her cell phone and talk. But the whole point is that best friends are in constant communication. They like being in each other's lives. And the Bible simply says that Abraham was God's friend and God loved Abraham and Abraham loved being in the plan and purpose of God and God loved being in the life of Abraham. And I want you to know this morning that the Bible simply says that in Jesus Christ we have become God's children. And so the idea that God is some God out there, away from us, uninterested, distracted, disinterested, is a picture of God that is so unbiblical that it causes us spiritual problems in our lives. If you just look at this passage, I want to give you three pictures of that. It just kind of give you some big groups. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 18, we read these verses. In verses 1 and 2, it says, now, the Lord appeared to him, that is Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And so he lifted his eyes at his Abraham, and he looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran to the tent door to meet them and bowed down himself to the ground to them. If the Lord were to come to you today to speak to you, would you, like Abraham, run out to greet him? Would you be so excited about the presence of God in your life that the first thought that you would have would be to make sure that God knew that you wanted to be with him this morning? When you got up this morning, was the first thought on your mind, I can't wait to get alone with God, to have just a time of prayer, to meet with God, a time of just reading the Word of God, not for teaching it to Sunday school, not for someone else's benefit, but just because you were excited to meet God first thing? Or would you be like, well, let's be honest, would you be like some of us when salesmen ring our doorbell? Would you make sure that you turned all the lights off and closed the drapes and cut the TV off and be as quiet as possible so maybe they will think no one is home and go away? And you say, oh, that's just funny, Pastor. But the truth of the matter is that's oftentimes the way we treat God. We actually act as if God doesn't matter most of the time. Only when we are in difficult circumstances do we sometimes at that point then go, oh, well, I better talk to God about this. There's no sense of really excitement that the God of this universe has come into your life and into your being through the person of Jesus Christ and by his Holy Spirit. Every day wants to be your first appointment, and he wants to be your last thought. Would you, like Abraham, run out to meet him? Or would you have to say this morning you'd be like, to be honest, a traveling salesman at your door closing the drapes? Well, then we read in verses 3 through 5, we read these verses. We read in verse 3, and he said, that is Abraham, my Lord. Now, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please, let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts and that afterward you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to do this servant. And they said, do as you wish. Isn't it amazing, or do as you have said, excuse me, isn't it amazing as we look at this passage, you get the impression that God is not in a hurry to leave Abraham. God is not in a hurry to end this time with Abraham. If you were to look at God's day timer on this day, you would find something, or how many of you are really into electronics? If you were to look at Abraham's, or if you were to look at God's BlackBerry for that day, and you were to look at what was on God's to-do list for that day, you would learn a couple of things. You would learn first that number one, his priority was to visit in the home of Sarah and Abraham. That was the first priority. Yes, he was getting ready to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah, but the first priority was to be with Abraham and Sarah. And secondly, to spend time with them and share with them. Does it do your heart? Does it do your heart good this morning to realize that, like Abraham, the God of this universe wants to be with you? Does it excite you to know that God's not out there trying to be a cosmic killjoy in my life, looking for ways to trip me up? It's amazing sometimes how we think about God. We think about God as this awesome being, which he is, but we think of him as one who's kind of constantly, if you will, the heavenly CIA looking for all the secrets, and then somehow, because of what he finds there, putting his stamp of rejected upon that life. You don't get that picture from Abraham here. Abraham's excited. God is in his presence. And from the text, God's excited that Abraham wants to be with him, and so God is perfectly content to be in the life of Abraham. And whatever Abraham asks, God says, do as you've said. What I'm trying to say to you is when you're talking about being God's friend, then it's going to take time to interact with him, and God knows that. And then verses 6 through 8, look at this. So Abraham turned in the tent to Sarah and said, quickly make me 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran back to the herd and took a tender and good calf and gave it to the young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree. Isn't it amazing how Abraham wants to give God his best? God's visiting with him, and he doesn't want to give God the leftovers. Abraham was so deeply affected by his relationship with God that when God's representatives were in his presence, he wanted desperately to give God his best. This kind of friendship doesn't develop overnight. Notice we see that friendships work because both of the parties long to be in each other's presence. Both of the parties long to share in each other's lives, and both of them long to see what the other is doing in life. I'm giving you this picture because what I'm about to share with you is something I think it's really a simple 2-point sermon. Is that basically God wants to share in your life and my life, and then God wants to share his life with us. He wants to be in every part of our lives, and then he wants to give every part of his life to us. Let's look at it together. God desires to share in your life day in and day out. Simple outline. He seeks to interact with you and support you and to walk with you in what you're doing. Why has God come to visit Abraham? There must be a reason why God came to Abraham. Well, if you read the text and you're familiar with the story, the reason why God is visiting with Abraham and Sarah is found in Genesis 17. Some of you who are Bible scholars know what the background is. Sarah has not had the child of promise. She's not yet conceived. And even though Abraham was given the promise that he would be the father of many nations, his descendant would be as the sand of the seashore, the stars of the sky, and that it would be through Sarah that it would happen, she was still barren. And you can imagine what that must have been like for her day in and day out, month after month, as she was married to Abraham, wanting to provide the heir and yet not being able to. And yet, God still promises that through Sarah shall the son of promise come. So I would suggest to you that the first reason why God comes to share in your life and in my life, he comes to encourage us in the struggles of life. He comes to encourage us in the struggles of life. I know many of you are dealing with struggles. You're dealing with struggles of health. You're dealing with struggles of relationships. You're dealing with struggles at jobs. You're dealing with struggles at school. You're dealing with struggles. That's just the nature of life. And Abraham is dealing with a big struggle, and you know what happened when he and Sarah decided they would solve the problem themselves. They got out of the will of God. But God is a God who, even when we fail and falter and when we struggle, is a God who comes to encourage us. Notice there are 4 things in this text that God instructs Abraham to do. Number 1, change your name. That's in Genesis 17. His name is changed from Abram to Abraham. Simply from his name, Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. So his very name will be changed to indicate that God has made him a promise. So every time he heard his name or his name was spoken, he would be reminded that God had made a promise to him that he would be the father of many nations. And then also, He instructs him to do something else. He instructs him to circumcise every male in his house. That's Genesis. Why did he tell him to do that? Because every member of his house would be a picture of that promise, of that covenant promise God made with him, that God would make him great in this world. Not only would he have a reminder of the promise of God in his life by his name change, but every male in his household would bear the sign of that promise in their bodies. Number three, change your wife's name from Sarah to Sarah. Now, why is that important? Well, in the ancient Near East, that oftentimes when you would enter into a covenant with someone, is that you would exchange parts of your name with that other person. And so you would, we even see this in our English past, where two prominent households in England would have children marry, and then they would hyphenate the names. So both family names were combined. Well, in this case, God's divine name, as he will reveal completely when he speaks to Moses, God's divine name carries with it a Hebrew letter, which we translate H. And so Abraham and Sarah's name will carry a piece of the divine name in their name. That they are those who belong to the real God of this universe. And then, here's the last one. In chapter 18, you and your 90-year-old wife need to start building a nursery because next year at this time, you're going to have a baby. That's the fourth thing. It's interesting, isn't it? Notice what it says. It says, Sarah was listening. Look at verse 10 if you want to read it. It says, and he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of your life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. We'll allude to that in a minute. So here's the four things God's saying. Number one, I've made you a promise. Your name will be forever known as the father of many nations. Number two, all of the members of your household will carry in their body the sign that I am faithful. Number three, your wife will bear my divine name in her name as she gives birth to the promised son at 90 years of age this time next year. So start building a nursery. Now, I want you to understand something. That is pretty good encouragement for Abraham at this point. Yeah, I think I would be encouraged, wouldn't you? I mean, I think I'd get pretty excited. God's changed my name. I've always had a relationship with God. I walk with God. I'm his friend. And God thinks so much of that friendship, he's now given me part of his name. Every man in my family bears the mark of God's promise within his body. He's changed my wife's name. Now he's told me to build a nursery. Now, here's the point. God's got to come through, or it's God's reputation on the line. And listen, anytime you find in the Word of God a promise that is unconditional to you as his child, God comes through. That you and I might be encouraged in this life. Now, there are three possible responses that Abraham could have had to God at this point. Now, see if you don't find yourself in them. Number one, Abraham could never tell Sarai what God had said. I can just keep them to myself. If I tell my wife this, she's going to think I've lost it. I went around the bend. The blocks have fallen over. The old man's lost it. And oftentimes, that's the way people treat us when we tell them what God's showing us in the Word. Even our closest friends sometimes don't understand why we're doing what we're doing. We only know that God's shared with us that we're supposed to do this. I get tickled sometimes. I talk to people who've who've never been made a priority of giving in their lives, and you start talking to them about faithful giving, and they look at you like you've developed a third eyeball in your forehead. I can't see how you do that. Well, I don't know how I do it either. I'm just obedient to God, and God makes the divine math work. Even our closest friends don't understand. So Sarah, Abraham, could have kept it to himself. You say, well, no one would ever do that. Well, the Bible's very clear that we've been given the greatest message that's ever been given to the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how many of us keep that to ourselves? So that's a possibility. Second possibility, Abraham could tell Sarai part of the truth, and she would believe him. He could tell her everything about what God said. He changed my name. My new name's Abraham. I'm going to have to circumcise the males of my family. And third, he's going to change your name. He could have told her all of that and then left out the most important part. Would Sarah have been encouraged? No, she would have been discouraged. Because what was the longing of Sarah's heart? To have a child. That was her greatest desire. And sometimes we only share a little bit about what God's doing, and yet for those that God's placed in our lives, they need to hear all of it. I'm suggesting to you that based upon the text and the behavior, Abraham did this. He could tell Sarah everything, and she could laugh at the old man. That's exactly what happens. He tells her everything. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, surely I shall bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to this time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah said, I didn't laugh. But God says, yes, you did. Now you say, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the fact that when she heard all of this, she couldn't believe it. So Abraham had to risk sharing this impossible thing with his wife in order to honor God. And sometimes God shares with us such amazing things that he wants us to share with others for the very purpose of seeing whether or not we will be willing to go the mile with him. See, Abraham and Sarah are going to receive the joy of their heart. But it's not going to come the way they think it will. God comes into their lives to encourage them and strengthen them. All through the Bible, God shows up this way. All through the Bible, he makes impossible claims that only God can fulfill. All through the Bible, he asks his people to walk with him at levels they've never walked before, to the consternation of many of them around them. And yet, God does these things. And throughout the Bible, God pulls off what it is he promises in order to encourage those who walk with him. The Bible's very clear that God delights. In fact, as the scripture says, his eyes roam to and fro throughout all the earth to see hearts who are completely his, that he may show himself strong on their behalf. So God shows up in the life of Abraham. God shows up in your life and in my life so that he might encourage us. But what he asks us to do will always stretch our faith. So I want to give you a few things why God might come into your life and, like Abraham, do something unique. First, sometimes he comes to address our doubts. The promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. And how many of you can say, this seems too good to be true? Come on, wake up. I know it's just too good to be true. You mean God can forgive everything? That God, because of what Jesus did, accepts me in his household? That's just too good to be true. How many of you know a guy named Thomas? He was the first "this is too good to be true" guy. In fact, what do we call him? Faithful Thomas? Doubting Thomas. Why? Because what does he say in John's gospel? "Unless I touch his hand and put my finger in his side, I'm not believing this stuff about the resurrection." Now, I want you to know I love you guys, but come on, that's a little far-fetched. And yet, what does Jesus do? He comes right into their midst, and what does he say to John, to Thomas? He says, "Thomas, here's my hand, here's my side. Don't be faithless, believe." In your life and in my life, oftentimes the way God's going to encourage us is he's going to, through his power, he's going to come and address our doubts right at the core of them, that we might be strengthened. If you read Psalm 73, you'll see David and the reality that we need patience when people are struggling, when they're walking that desert road of doubt, that we need to be like God. We need to come into their lives and encourage them so that God may address their doubts and fears. Secondly, sometimes he visits us to comfort us in our pain. That's what Jesus is doing in John 11. What's the setting? Well, it's the death of Lazarus. And Jesus comes, and what's the first thing he hears? "If you'd have been here, he would not have died." So Mary and Martha are hurting, and their hurt has blinded them to what they know to be true. And sometimes that's the case of our lives. We're going through such turmoil, such difficulty. Those things get so magnified that we can't see the truth we claim to believe. And when that happens in people's lives, sometimes the best thing you can do, and sometimes the best thing I can do, is to not talk to them about faith or talk to them about the promises of God. It's just to be there with them and let them know that God is here. You know, it's one of the most amazing things as a pastor. I've dealt with people that fortunately, I get to deal with people when the good things of life are happening. The birth of a new baby, a marriage, a 25th anniversary, all those wonderful things in life. But as a pastor, I also have to deal with folks when they've lost someone to cancer, when they get the news that mom or dad died unexpectedly, or that a child, a teenager, has been killed in a car wreck, or worse yet, has taken their own life. I've had to deal with people in those circumstances as well. And in those moments, I can tell you that the only thing I really can do, and the only thing sometimes you can do, is just to be there. Just your presence reminds them that there's someone who cares, and that because I'm a pastor, obviously, that God still cares. And Jesus came to Mary and Martha in the midst of their pain and reminded them by his presence he has not forgotten them, nor abandoned them, nor left them alone. Number three, sometimes God comes to our lives, into our lives, in order that he may encourage us in our despair. In John 8, there's the famous passage of the woman who's taken in adultery. We've read it, we've thought through it. But have you ever noticed that if he's not there, what happens to her? She gets stoned to death. She has no hope other than God. And I want you to know something that I've learned, and I hope you understand, and I've said it before. When you discover God is all you have, you will discover God is enough for what you need. The only person that had the right to condemn her was the one who chose to defend her. And in your despair and in your difficulties, Spurgeon said it this way. If you know God this way, he said, there are many times when I have not been able to understand or see the hand of God, but I've never had cause to doubt the heart of God. So in the midst of difficulty, whatever you're going through, even if you can't see the hand of God in the situation, never doubt the heart of God in it. Finally, sometimes God visits us when we are forgotten by others. If you look at Matthew 19, and we'll get to this when we get back to our study on Matthew eventually. One of the forgotten people of Jesus' day were children. Children were to be seen and not heard. And while they were important to have children, they weren't important until, even though it was important to have children, I guess I'm going to say it that way, they weren't really important until they became adults in that society. And it's amazing that the disciples were blind to the kids, the adults were blind to them, and yet the ones that everyone else forgot and overlooked, the children, are the very ones that Jesus singled out to be brought to him. What am I saying by saying that? Remember we started two simple messages, God and Abraham. God's in Abraham's life because he wants to share in Abraham's life. He wants to encourage him, strengthen him. And you see that picture throughout the Bible. And oftentimes, when we feel like we are forgotten, we need to understand that there's one who will never leave us nor forsake us. He will never forget us. He is there with us. He is God with us. And sometimes he visits to restore us. How many of you this morning need restoration? How many of you, like Peter, feel like that by action or by word, that you've denied the Lord you really love? And that you may have been at work and you were in a group of guys and some of the conversations turned in directions you know that you should not have been a part of, and yet you were. And you feel like that maybe you've compromised your testimony. Maybe you have failed God. I want you to know something. I think my spiritual life is failing forward. Failing forward. I stumble, I fall, I make mistakes. But God doesn't say to me, okay, that's it. You get to go back all the way. In other words, God's not playing Monopoly. When you go to jail, goes directly to spiritual jail. Do not pass go. Do not collect joy in the Lord. No. He forgives me. He restores me and says, okay, keep walking. Don't stop. That's failing forward. Peter failed forward. Paul failed forward. James, John, every disciple who's ever lived, we are frail creatures who fail and falter. The only one who neither fails nor falters is God himself. Abraham, the friend of God, failed God on more than one occasion. And yet God still called Abraham his friend and still chose to use him and make him the father of many nations. This morning you may have failed, but in Jesus Christ, no failure is final. You may have stumbled, but the race isn't over. And God comes into our lives to encourage us that whenever we fail, God does not cross us off his list, but instead comes to us and encourages us. So God desires to share into your life and encourage you in the life that you live, just as he did Abraham. And then secondly, God comes to share his life with us. To share his life with us. Genesis 18, 16 through 19, another scene. Now God is getting ready to act in history. He's going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness. And the Bible says very clearly, shall I do this before I make it known to Abraham? What is the implied answer? No. God's not going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah until he lets Abraham in on what's about to happen. Abraham is being included in the plan and purposes of Almighty God. I don't know the whole background, and anyone who says they could tell you exactly what God's doing here is trying to sell you something. You really don't understand everything that's going on here. You can read it, and you're still puzzled by it. But the point is that God is revealing to Abraham what he's about to do. And that's why he gave us the word of God, that we have enough knowledge of what he's about to do that when he does it, we don't go, gee, I didn't know God was up to that. And so if you looked at God's agenda for this day as he gets ready to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah, number one would be this: check in with Abraham, let him know what I'm about to do, and oh, by the way, talk to him about his nephew Lot and his future investment opportunities in Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, there are none. Number two, let Abraham know what I'm about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah, and let me look at his heart, see what he thinks about this. You see, some of us get so excited about the justice of God. God's going to get him now, buddy. And we forget that that's not all God has on his agenda. And some of us get so excited about the love of God that we never give a place for the justice of God. What's God doing? He's coming to share with Abraham what he's about to do with Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's checking Abraham's spiritual pulse. And oftentimes, that's why God shares his life with us, because we need our spiritual pulses corrected. Number three, once I tell him this and I see Abraham's heart, he has a heart of compassion, I'm going to listen to his intercession. And I'm going to listen to Abraham's heart, and then I'm going to help him understand why I have to do what I have to do. See, it works both ways. God's hearing Abraham's heart. God, don't judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Surely there are 10 righteous there. And what did Abraham have to learn? Abraham, I love you, but there's no one righteous there. There's no one there. If there were one righteous, I would stay my hand. Isn't it good to know that when God's moving in time and in space and in history, that he wants his people to understand who he is and what he's about? Before he does any of that, he comes to Abraham. Five things, I'll give them to you quickly. And they're all about relationships. I wanted to do all this groundwork because I was trying to help us understand that relationships with God are about God being in our lives and every part of life, and what he's up to in your life and in my life, and then the reality that God is wanting to share his life with us. And now I want to draw these all together. So what does this mean about relationships with God and with each other? There's five of them. I'll give them to you quick. All relationships need this kind of attention on a daily basis. Every relationship. My relationship with God. Every day, I need to check in with God, and I need to let God check in with me all day long. And every day, those people that are in my life, I need to check in with them, let them give part of their life to me, share in my life, and I need to share my life with them every day. You know, when a wife says to her husband, "You never talk to me anymore," you know what she's saying? "I don't feel like I'm in your life. I don't feel like I'm a part of your life. And worse yet, I don't feel like you're in my life." Number two, all relationships need this kind of intimacy and insight. All relationships need that kind of intimacy. And that is that all relationships need to be more than just a facade. How many of you, when guests come over, you really like clean up the house and do everything, make it look presentable? But when family's there, When I was growing up, we played by the 5-second rule. Actually, we played by the 3-second rule, because if anything hit the floor, my beagle got to it in 3 seconds and you couldn't get it back. M&Ms hit the floor, didn't matter, 3-second rule. But now if we had company over, that rule went out the window. If it hits the floor, it stays on the floor until it's cleaned up. And I suspect sometimes that's the way we are with God and with others. We don't deal with God at the level that we really are intimate and open with Him. We deal with Him at the way that we wish we were. We don't want to get too close to the flame. We want to stay far enough away where we're not going to have to answer difficult questions, where we're not going to have to listen to the Spirit deal with us at a deep level. And so we'll just stay on the surface with God, and we'll just stay on the surface with people, never letting them see beyond the appearance. Abraham was gut-level honest with God. "I love it. I love this relationship. I see this is the kind of relationship I want with God. I want to be able to say, 'God, I'm 90. My wife's 90. I'm pushing 100. You know, God, I love you. And I believe you're faithful, but I also know biology. And you're going to have to help me understand what you're up to, because my faith is hanging by a thread." And I love what Paul says in Romans. You got to picture this. He says, here's what Abraham did when God told him this last time. It says, Abraham looked at his body. That's what that phrase in Romans says. He looked down. No hope. This is not humanly possible. He looked up at God and hoped anyway. Don't you want that kind of relationship with God? That you can look at circumstances and say, there's no hope here. But look at the promise of God and the person of Jesus Christ and say, but I'm going to hope anyway, because God is faithful to do that which He's promised. Number three, God wants to be in this kind of relationship with us. I just want you to know that. God wants to be at this level with you, and He wants to be that kind of level with me. Number four, God's everyday agenda includes you. I love that thought. As I look through this, God's everyday agenda, yes, He's running the universe. Yes, He's in charge of time and space and eternity. But in all of that, I'm still high priority in Jesus Christ. You're still a high priority in Jesus Christ. Number five, this was a simple one. In our relationship with God, our life's agenda needs to reflect God's life agenda. What we're up to needs to be about what God wants us to be doing. We've talked about this in other settings, but This is not the way God intends us to live our lives. God, here's my plan, bless it. Or worse yet, here's what usually happens. God, I've made a mess of things. Can you bless that? Or worse, can you fix that? And yet the reality is what God is doing with Abraham is he's saying, Abraham, here's my agenda. Walk with me. Do what I ask. Our agenda needs to reflect God's agenda. So I want you to meditate then with me. We're going to have an invitation as we stand around the room. Just think through this with me. There's a picture of Jesus in Revelation 3, verse 20. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is making a house call in the book of Revelation. He's knocking at the door. He says, I stand at the door and knock. Now I want to ask you this morning, how long has it been since you've heard the knocking? How long has it been since you've sensed that Jesus is speaking to you about your relationship with him and about what he wants to do in your life? How long has it been since you've heard the still, small voice? How long has it been since you've experienced his comfort, his encouragement, his restoration, his notice? You know, the author who painted the picture that we often see in churches, the artist who painted the picture of Jesus standing at the door and knocking, left a very vivid detail off. He left off the doorknob. And when he was asked about that door with no knob, he said, no, that was not a mistake. That was purposeful, because the knob is on the inside. You have to open the door. The master will not kick it in. Where are you this morning in your walk with God? Are you like Abraham that you got up this morning expecting, hopeful, excited about God? This day I'm ready to meet God. God's ready to meet with me. I long for his plan and purpose. Or this morning, would you have to say, like so many times in the Bible, have to say, we weren't expecting God this morning. And yet God speaks to us in spite of that. This is an invitation to respond to God. If you've never met the Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you to come and let us introduce you to him. If you're looking for a church home, we would love to introduce you to our church family and share with you how you can become a part of this family. Maybe you just need to say where you're standing. God, I understand what you're saying to me this morning. It's been too long, and I need you to forgive me. Maybe you need to come and kneel at the altar and ask God to renew a fresh work within you, like he did with Abraham, as he kept coming back to Abraham. Father, this is your invitation. We thank you this morning. By your grace, we ask you would do what you do for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.